Esther chapter 3. Today is Vow Renewal Sunday, around Valentine's Day and tomorrow, and all this. And let me just go ahead and say this. It was by no means my purpose to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Let me just say a word to those who may be here and your mate is now with the Lord. I'm glad that if your mate was saved, that you'll see him again. Praise the Lord for it. The last thing I want to do is make something difficult on somebody. I hope you see my heart. But on top of that, every now and then I want to emphasize the marriage relationship. That relationship is holy. It is anointed by God. And we don't want to ever demean it. And I thought it'd be appropriate today around Valentine's Day to have what we call a Vow Renewal Sunday. And this is just going to be very brief, but if you're sitting there with your mate, notice I say you're sitting there with your mate, if you're married, and so on, if you men would like to grab your wife's hand, you can do that. You don't have to, but I hope you would. My wife is not here today. She knew this was taking place, and she didn't want to renew her vows. No, I'm just kidding with you. She's traveling back from Ohio, and she's in church with our brother-in-law up there and her sister, and then she's traveling back this afternoon. I wish she was here. I love my wife. I'm glad it's that way. God's given me a godly girl. She's precious. She really is. By the way, we're recording this so she can hear it later and all this. And I realize it's very difficult on some of you, and I know that. And to be honest with you, if I had this to do over, I wouldn't do it again. I wouldn't do it. Because I didn't think about it. So if you're hurting today, may God help you. May the Lord help you. But you men, you're not going to have to say a thing, but I do, I hope. And you ladies, the same thing. Coming to the men first. Men, do you take your wives to be your lawfully wedded wife? To live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony. Will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her? I don't know why I'm broken, but I'm broken. In sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourselves only unto her, so long as you both shall live. And you men would say, amen. You dear ladies, you wives, do you take your husbands to be your lawfully wedded husband again, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Will you submit to him? I forgot that was in there. Serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health. Forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto him, so long as you both shall live. And the ladies say, was weak. The men said, I do, and the ladies said, I do. By the way, you can look at each other, okay? Even if you don't like each other, you can look at each other. And as much as you have each pledged to the other your lifelong commitment, love, and devotion, by the authority committed to me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and according to the laws of the state of Tennessee, I now pronounce you to be husband and wife again. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Gentlemen, you may kiss your bride. And I'm looking. I'm looking. Have you all realized when you came today that you're going to hear smooches all over the place? Would you raise your hand? I miss my wife right there. I'll be honest with you. Amen. The marriage relationship's a wonderful thing. And we praise God for it. And if you have a mate that's true to God and true to you, you've got a rare treasure. And you need to rejoice. By the way, if God tarries, one of you is going to be left behind. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to dwell on it. But if God tarries, it's going to happen to all of us. Can I help you with something? Treat every day as if it's your last. Because it could be. It could be. I hope not, but it could be. May the Lord help us. Amen. Esther chapter 3, please. Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Let's just read a couple of verses for time's sake here, and then we'll dive in. This is our message on the Jews' enemy taken out of verse number 10. This is part number 2. So let's read verse number 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Verse number 10, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. Now we're preaching through the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We've come to chapter 3, and I've lifted out that phrase, the last three words in verse 10, the Jews' enemy. The Jews' enemy. We're talking about Haman here and how he was the enemy of the Jews. This is the Jews' enemy, part number 2. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness. Help us, I pray, may thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 2 of this book, this is all repeat here, it was dealing, obviously the whole book is dealing with the providential hand of God. We saw in chapter 2 how Esther was taken into the king's palace and was made queen in the place of Vashti. In that chapter, we brought out several significant points for us all to apply to our lives. Now, when we come to chapter 3 in our study, we are introduced to a character for the first time by the name of Haman. Now, keep in mind that Haman is not a friend of the Jews. He is an enemy of the Jews. And let me say this to you again. The devil has tried and is still trying to rid the Jews, because if he does that, it makes God's word null and void. But I've got news for him. He might be listening in. I hope not. But if he is, I've got news for him. He's not going to break the word of God. Somebody say amen right there. I'm glad God's word is more powerful than the devil and every demon that he ever has been associated with. We've put it this way. J. Vernon McGee said, the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that is trying to exterminate them. Now, what we've done is we've set Haman to the side here so we can see him. And the whole introduction, let me give it to you just quickly. In verse number 1, we noticed his promotion. Now, if you want this in detail, you can go back and get it. I preached it last Sunday morning. We saw his promotion in verse number 1. In verse number 2, we saw his pedigree. Verse number 1 is pedigree. Verse number 2, we saw his praise. Fourthly, in verses 2 through 5, we saw his pride. In verse number 6, we saw his purpose. In verses 7 to 15, we saw his plot. And in verse number 15, we saw his posture. Now, what we've been doing with this, and I got started with two of them, is we applied some great thoughts from this chapter to our own lives. And let me say this again to you right here. Learn to take the message and let God speak to you. It makes no difference what you think about my style of preaching. It makes no difference what you think about my messages. What makes a difference is, what is God trying to say to you? Now, in that, there are several thoughts that we can take from this chapter. We've already preached on two. Let me just go back and mention them. Number 1, we preached this last week. There is an enemy of God's people. Just like Haman was the enemy of God's chosen people physically, the nation Israel, the child of God, God's chosen people spiritually, if you will, there's an enemy of us, and that is the devil himself. Secondly, we notice that disobedience can affect future generations, because Haman here is identified as an Agagite, which links him back to the king of the Amalekites, who was a man by the name of Agag, which means that those people that God said to get rid of, when they were not destroyed, now they have a descendant in the book of Esther who's trying to take them out. So we see that disobedience to God can affect future generations. Now we pick up right there. And I want to bring to you point number 3, and that is this. God's child should be willing to stand alone. God's child should be willing to stand alone. Look at verse number 2. And all the king's servants, now this is after Haman has been promoted, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. See, now we know according to this chapter that Mordecai was not the only Jew living in this place at this time. Jews were scattered around everywhere around this place. They were all over the provinces. However, there's not a mention of any other Jew or any other person not bowing to Haman. Only Mordecai is mentioned as not bowing to this wicked man. Even though this was a commandment of the king, Mordecai was answering to and in submission to another king. He was the King of Kings. And let me say this to you, Acts 5:29, the Apostle Peter here says, listen to me, we ought to obey God rather than man. And they realized here, and Mordecai understood, that since he was a Jew, he answered to God, the King of Kings, and he was not to bow to some other man. Now, in the same way, what we can learn here is that we who are God's children need to make up our minds that we're going to do right before God, no matter if anybody else does or not. We need to make up our mind we'll not bow to anybody or anything except God. It's such a blessing. Now get this, it's such a blessing to realize that God has made the Christian life in such a way that you can stand for God alone. You can make a difference if nobody else does. Whether it be a child, a teenager, or a parent, be willing to take a stand for your God. Daniel did with Nebuchadnezzar. Elijah did with the prophets of Baal. And you can too if you'll ask the Lord to help you. Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. By the way, listen to it, folks. It's better to incur the wrath of princes than offend the King of Kings. I would rather a man get upset with me than God to get upset with me. The third major thought we're bringing out in this chapter, that this chapter on the Jew's enemy, if you will, and how Mordecai didn't bow to him. We've learned number 3, that we ought to be willing to take a stand alone. Then point number 4 comes in verse number 4. Now it came to pass, and they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that's Mordecai, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Now notice this statement, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, point 4 that we learn here is this. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Mordecai had supposedly concealed his identity here. Up to this point, they didn't know he was a Jew. If you'll remember earlier, when we first started preaching through this book, he even told Esther, don't tell him you're a Jew. Remember that? But now, get this. When this wicked Haman was expecting to be bowed down to, Mordecai brought out that he could not do that because he was a Jew. He was not ashamed to let them know who he was now. He had certain things that a Jew, he knew, could not and should not do. Now, the point here, what I'm doing is I'm taking the Jewish nation, God's chosen people according to the flesh, and I'm applying these same lessons to God's spiritual children. If you're saved, that's you, his spiritual chosen people over here. And just like Mordecai had had enough, and he was now not ashamed to say, I'm a Jew in the midst of ungodliness and wickedness and people expecting to bow and things expecting to bow. Don't be ashamed to say, I'm a child of God. I can't do that. We need more Christians who will take a stand and not be ashamed to say, God is my Father. By the way, why would you be ashamed of God? Why in the world be ashamed of God who has been so good to you?
See, we can all learn a lesson here. And that is when, listen to me, when we are wronged by another person. Now listen to me here, please. And somebody's trying to get us to do something that's not right. We need to understand that it is a privilege to be known as a child of God. That's a privilege. And we ought not be ashamed. We ought not be ashamed to have some thou shalt nots in our life. There ought to be certain things that you don't do. There ought to be other things that you do do. Why? Because you are a God called child of God. He saved you if you're saved. And if you're a Christian, you ought to stand proudly. I'm not talking about proud in yourself, but proud in your heritage. You have God as your Father. Don't be ashamed of it. Psalm 119:80, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. See, what Mordecai's doing here is he's not being conformed to the pressure around him. Everybody else is bowing to this wicked Haman. Everybody else is doing him obeisance and giving him reverence and worshiping him. But there's one Jew who says, I'm not going to bow. I'm standing alone. And the reason I'm going to stand and I'm not going to bow is because I am a Jew. God, give us Christians like that. I will not yield. I will not do that. I will not go there. I will not say that. I will not drink that. I will not look at that. I will not listen to that because I am a Christian. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Then let me give you a fifth thing. By the way, all these things deserve sermons, but if I'm ever going to get through the book, I've got to keep on going, you understand? In verses 5 to 15, I'm not going to read it for time's sake. Let me just paraphrase it. When Haman sees that Mordecai will not bow. Now, he's got everybody else. Everybody else is bowing to him. Can you imagine Mordecai? Can you imagine Haman? I mean, Haman, he's a nobody. And yet the king Ahasuerus has lifted him up to the position of prime minister. And now the king commands when he walks into the room, you bow before him. His heart gets a little bit proud, just like anybody else's would. He walks into a room and they bow down. He walks into a room and they bow down. But he walks into another room and there's one man just sits there and looks at him. Who's that? That's Mordecai. And it says, as time went on, he still wouldn't bow, still wouldn't bow, still wouldn't bow. So they finally said, what's going on? He said, I can't bow. I'm a Jew. See, he was identifying his religion at that point. You see what I'm saying? I serve the one and true God. I bow to no others. That message is sent back. This is all verses 5 to 15. That message is sent back to Haman. And Haman gets mad. See, he wants everybody's worship, just like the devil does. He wants everybody to bow before him. And when he hears the reason he won't bow is because he's a Jew, he turned his wrath not only against Mordecai, but against every Jew that was in the province. Just like the devil. And he goes to the king and he lies. He tells a half-truth, which is a lie. And he doesn't even tell the king what people it is. If you'll read it, he says, King, there's a certain people here. He didn't even say, there's a Jewish people. He didn't say it. He said, there's a certain people here. And they're scattered everywhere. And they're rebelling against your commands. Really? As far as I know, there's only one rebelling. That was Mordecai. See how he's lying? And he says, I'll tell you what you do. We need to take them out. And then he says, I'll pay 10,000 talents. Like I said last week, equivalent to somewhere approximately around $20 million. Dollars today. I'll pay it to have them taken out. You know what the king does? He takes his ring off. Shows you his wisdom. See, his ring was his signature, if you will, his authority. And he gave it to Haman. He said, go write it, stamp it, take care of it. So he went, and he had his own proclamation written out, and they cast this lot to see what month of the year that they're going to carry out this massacre. And then they sent all these letters out, and it's got the Jewish people torn all to pieces. That in 11 months from now, because it was the first month, and when they cast lots, it fell on the 12th month. 11 months from now, you're going to be killed, every one of you. How would you like to have that news? 11 months from right now, you're reading a letter, somebody's going to come in your home, come in this church, and they're going to massacre you. Listen, that'd tire you up too, folks. And after these Jewish people are in turmoil, Haman goes back to the king and they sit down and just have a drink together. You say, Jody, what's the point? There's a great thought right here. You know what it is? Here's thought number 5. Vanity leads to cruelty. Vanity leads to cruelty. Let me show you what I'm talking about. When he got angry with Mordecai not bowing to him, and he was given place, Haman sought revenge. That's what he wanted. You know what this goes to show? This goes to show that vanity, pride, self-pride, and whenever you don't get your way, you seek revenge. Somebody's done you wrong, so you're going, oh, I want to get them back. Oh, you know what? That's vanity. That's pride. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Can I say something to you? A spirit like that will lead to cruelty. Haman was willing to do anything to get the Jews killed because he wasn't getting honor from one stubborn Jew. Now, while we know that these actions by Haman were wrong, we can all learn a great lesson. You know what that lesson is? That lesson is when we are wronged by another person, our pride will try to get us to retaliate for revenge. But now listen to me. Vanity and self-will will only lead to cruelty for others. We must give place to wrath. And you must give place to vengeance. And you must give place to a revengeful spirit. Because if you don't, you will be extremely cruel any way you can to get your way. I understand that people get wronged every now and then. By the way, Haman wasn't getting wronged, but he thought he was. You see what I'm saying? And because of that, he had a revengeful spirit swell up in him. I can't believe that. Oh, I tell you, if he's not going to bow, I'm going to take it out on him and take it out on every one of his descendants. I'm going to take them all out. You know what that is? That is vanity. That is pride. And that is a revengeful spirit that doesn't stop with that. It will go further, and it'll take it out on that person, and that person, and that person. Have you ever been around somebody who has a revengeful spirit? Oh, I've got to get back at that person. You know what they become? They become hateful to everybody around them. And they will start taking their revenge out on the ones they love the most. And before long, somebody says, I can't live with this anymore. What am I saying? I'm saying vanity leads to cruelty. If you're proud today, and I know somebody's not going to stand up and say, that's me, I'm proud. But in your heart, I'm trying to plant a seed here. That if somebody ever does you wrong, in your flesh, the devil will try to get in and he'll say, get back at them. Get even with them. They deserve it. Oh, they deserve it. But if you give place to that, it'll eat you alive. And it will cause you, who was once a gentle person, to become a cruel person. Saying things that you really don't mean. Thinking things that you've never thought before. I'm saying, learn from this. What's the Word of God speak about? What does God say about this kind of thing? Romans 12, 17 to 21.
recompense. Now listen to me, please. What's God say? Here's what he says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Easy to hear it, hard to live it. Amen or not? When you're wronged, everything in society, everything on the movie screen, everything in I'm talking about a lot of the singing that's out there today, everything that the devil says, everything that maybe even your own, I'm talking about your own flesh and blood may tell you, they'll say, get even, get even, get even. He's got it coming, he's got it coming, he's got it coming. God says, you don't reward evil with evil. Give place to wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to wrath. He said, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Turn it over to me. Let me handle it. Folks, God knows how to handle it. You don't. If you try to handle it, you're going to make a big mess out of it. And you're going to hurt somebody that you didn't really even mean to hurt along the way. Now, you know in your heart I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. This is the Bible. God says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And he says, therefore, if thine enemy, the one who gigged you, the one who did wrong to you, if you find out he's got a need and you can meet it, meet it. By the way, you say, Jody, what right does he have to do that? Because we were all born at enmity against God. We were all enemies of God. We crucified Jesus Christ. And yet when you come to him, he had every right to say, no, revenge, revenge, it's hell. You need to burn. You deserve to burn. But when you came to him, he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Aren't you glad that God did? Listen to me, folks. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, aren't you glad God wasn't eaten up with revenge? Mercy. Grace. By the way, it takes a real Christian. I'm talking about somebody who's saved and they're wanting to do right. Not that others aren't real Christians, but what I mean by real, I'm talking about somebody who's a real man, a real lady, to look at an enemy and say, I will not, I will not, I will not seek revenge. I'm giving it to God. You know what happens when you do that? The peace of God comes in. By the way, that person who wronged you, they may need the Lord, just like you did. And if you get revenge, and they know you're a Christian, the devil could use that to slam the door in their heart. I'm trying to help you. I want so much in the preaching that God has given me to do. I want to help you. Vanity leads to cruelty. Let me give you another one. By the way, this sermon's not homiletically correct. What I mean by that is typically you give one thought and you pound it. I'm giving many thoughts today. But I hope one of these thoughts will hit you and help you. Let me give you the sixth thought, and that's found in verse number 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Now, let me just paraphrase what's going on. Haman wants to kill the Jews, but he's casting lots here to see what month he's to carry this wicked plot out. Now notice the Bible says he started this in the first month. And as they cast lot, it just so happened to fall on the last month. There's a great thought here. You know what that thought is? Our time is in God's hands. Our time's in God's hands. Let me show you what I mean.
When he was casting this lot to see when the best time to carry out his ungodly plan was, and it just so happened to fall on the last month, we see in this that they were casting lot for the month that was the right time to do it. And in that year, listen, it could have fallen on any month during the year. But it fell in the farthest month away from when they were casting it. Coincidence.
Hogwash. You know what that is? That's God.
You know what that was doing? Listen to me, please. You haven't seen this yet because we're traveling through the book. But as we travel through the book, you'll see that this time span gave Mordecai and Esther time to reverse it. You know what that tells me? Listen to me. What if it had fallen in that same month? What if it had fallen on the first month? He was casting lot and it fell on that month. And instead of sending the letter, they were sending the soldiers to carry out the massacre. God said, uh-uh. You might be playing around with them with some weird stuff, but listen, I can even overturn that if I want to. Landed on the last month. Do you see what I see here? I see that when somebody may be trying to take them out, God is stepping on the scene and saying, oh, no, you don't. Now, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let me say that again. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. You know, what I'm trying to say here is this. God's children can rest assured that their time is in the hands of their God. Nothing can or will touch His children outside of the permissive hand of God. In a world of worry and uncertainty, the child of God can rest in the fact that God is in control and holds our time and our breath in the palm of His hands. Job 12:10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Daniel 5:23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Colossians 1:17. And He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Listen to me. The devil will try to get you to worry about everything. I call it the what if syndrome. What if I get that, or what if that happens, or what if that takes place, or what if, what if, what if, what if, what if. We're all guilty of it. That's a stronghold. I'll be preaching on that in March, God willing. But what am I saying to you? I'm saying in the midst of worry, which is sin, a child of God can know in his heart that nothing's going to touch him unless God allows it. There's great peace that comes with that. I'm glad that when God saved me, he didn't just do that and that's it. Now, folks, that would be enough. I mean, honestly. But he holds me in his hand, and he's guiding me all along the way. And if anything touches me, it has to come into his hand first. There's great comfort that comes there. Great peace. So that's a major thought. Our time is in God's hands. Let me give you the last thought for this chapter. The next time we come together in the book of Esther, we'll proceed to chapter 4. But the last thought from this chapter that I felt the Lord was giving us was in verse number 15. The Bible says the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment. The letters, if you will, the post, the message. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Notice the Bible says the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment. Now I'm going to apply this. I'm not interpreting this. I'm applying this. That what we see here is that once this ungodly message of Haman was written to the Jews and to have the Jews slaughtered in the 12th month, the Bible says that that message from the king was delivered in haste. This means it didn't take them long to get it out. The news spread rapidly. Now, where am I going with this? The last point I want to say is this. The gospel message is to be given in haste. The king's message is to be given in haste. This message was King Ahasuerus' message. Even though he didn't write it, he gave his authority on it. He put his stamp of approval on it with his ring. So it was the king's message, and since it was the king's message, they spread it as rapidly as they could. And a great lesson we can learn from this is that we have a king. He's King Jesus, and he has a message for the world. And we need to get it out in haste. You know, it is eye-opening, it's sobering, it's puzzling, but really it's heartbreaking to realize that the haste that was given to an ungodly message like this, and it spread so rapidly, it's a shame that the gospel message doesn't have the same urgency and the same haste. You know what this chapel's about up in Johnson City? Delivering the king's message. You know what this church is about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, revival meetings, special meetings? You know what it's about? Delivering the gospel message. You know what missions is about? Getting the message out in haste. What am I saying? It's a shame that what you're hearing today, the gospel message, if you will, salvation by grace through faith alone, that message, get this, folks, half the world has never heard it. Not one time. Not one time. The name Jesus. And how many times have you heard that precious name? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Half the world has never heard his name. There's a problem somewhere. You know what the problem is? These ungodly post carriers were more urgent about an ungodly message than God's children is about his message. By the way, listen to me, please. It's hard for you to think this way, and I know this. But God chose to allow you to be born in America. We may have some foreigners here and so on, but for the most part, we were born in America. Thank God. Are you listening? What if you were born in one of those areas that's never heard his name? You say, Jody, what can I do about it? You know what you can do about it? You can start with your own neighborhood. And you can make sure your own neighbors have heard the gospel. And you can branch out. And you can get involved here. And you can get involved in Faith Promise. I'm saying we need to get the gospel message out in haste. The Bible says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Common sense tells us that the more people that gets involved, the quicker and faster we deliver this wonderful message of Christ's saving power. I wonder, are you helping to get this message around the world? Now let me just go back and paraphrase these again, and then we'll have our invitation and conclude here. What are the major thoughts that we get from the chapter?
of Esther chapter 3, the Jews' enemy, Haman, and how Mordecai refused to bow to him and how he responded and how they got the word out. What can we learn? Number one, there's an enemy of God's people. Number two, disobedience to God can affect future generations. Number three, God's child should be willing to stand alone. Number four, God's child should not be ashamed to say he is one or she is one. Number five, vanity, which leads to revenge, leads to cruelty for others. Number six, our time is in God's hands. And number seven, our gospel message, the message of God, should be given in haste, just like this ungodly message was given in haste. Now, I wonder today, what is God saying to you? What's he telling you? What's he saying to you? What's he wanting you to do? What's his message for your heart? Whatever it is, say yes. There's a little chorus that says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Every time God speaks, that's a blessing. That's a privilege. And your answer should already be yes. Whatever it is, God, I'll do it. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we love you. We thank you for the power of preaching through books. Thank you for the power of this wonderful book of Esther. And Lord, how you're using it, speaking to us. Thank you for speaking to me. And help those who are being spoken to by God to respond. May thy will be done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly. First thing is first, and that is this. Are you in the family of God? Do you really know the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ? Or are you playing games? If there's somebody seated today and you say, Jody, in my heart, I do not know for sure that I'm a Christian. Let me say to you that God loves you. He does not want you to die without Christ. He wants you to be saved. Is there one today and you say, Jody, pray for me? And I promise you, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call your name or have you to stand or anything. No, I'm not going to do any of that. But I would like to know who you are so we can pray for you. Is there one today, say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I need to be sure I'm saved. I want to know the Lord. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Say, Jody, pray for me. I want to be saved. I want to trust the Lord. Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are searching. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. Let me ask you this question. Are you living in victory over the enemy? You have an enemy in your life. You have more than one, but the one I'm emphasizing is the devil. And he's not your friend. He's your enemy. He hates you. Don't give in to him. Or I wonder tonight, this morning, how are you affecting your future generations? Is there an Amalekite in your life that you need to take out? Because folks, you may not be here to see it, but that Amalekite has a lineage. And if you don't obey God, it'll affect your future generations. Or maybe God's speaking to you because maybe you're in a public school or a Christian school or a hard workplace and you say, Jody, I need God to help me stand alone. Maybe you're in a place where nobody else is standing that you know of. God's speaking to you about taking a stand. Matter of fact, if that's you, would you raise your hand? Maybe you're a teenager or at a bad workplace or something like that, and you say, Jody, I want God to help me take a stand alone. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. May the Lord help you. God help you with it. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've been ashamed to let other people know who you are. Maybe at that rough workplace or in the school, maybe you've never one time told somebody that you're saved, that you're a Christian, and you don't do those things, you don't say those things or go those places because you've been saved. And God help us not to be ashamed. Or maybe you have a revengeful spirit. Maybe somebody's wronged you. God's speaking to you about putting that revengeful spirit at the altar. Let it go. And let God take care of it. Or maybe you're worried about life and something happening to you. God's speaking to you about how your life is in His hands. We just need to trust. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to you about helping to get this gospel message around this place and around the world. However God is speaking, you obey God. Let's do business with Him. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help people to respond. May the will of God be done. May you be pleased in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to play and sing. As soon as he begins to sing, you come on. Come on, as he sings, come on now, please.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and
let's sing on. Let's sing on.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I
sing on. The Lord's working, He's dealing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Amen. You may look this way. They're still playing through. We have four of our precious children. I believe maybe all of them came on the bus, maybe not. Casey Garland. Where's Casey? Just stand right there, buddy, okay? Innocent Robinson. I like that name. Innocent. Isn't that good? Zachariah Salerno. Zachariah. Ethan Woodard. Wonderful. All four of these boys are coming today. Look right up here, boys. All four of you are coming today and you're trusting Christ as your Savior. You can stay right there, okay? Are you coming today and you're trusting Christ as your Savior? Did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Did you trust the Lord? Did you trust Jesus as your Savior? How about you? Wonderful. I want you to look right here. You know what that means? If you meant business, wasn't playing a game. You see what I'm saying? If you meant business with the Lord, He meant business with you. And that means someday you're going to walk on a street of transparent gold. You're going to live with Jesus for all eternity. That's a precious thought, isn't it? Are you happy for these boys? Say a big amen. By the way, don't ever take for granted right now that you're in a church where boys and girls and men and women are walking the aisle trusting Christ. That's not happening everywhere. That's nothing to say about us. That just tells you about the great God we serve. And He wants to save people. And I trust that you'll be part of it. Boys, we'll talk to you about the discipleship program and try to help you with these things. God bless you. We love you. Hope you'll stay with us. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6:30, right in your place. God willing, I'm going to be starting on our next mountain tonight. Anybody want to take a stab on what mountain that is? Mount Carmel. The mountain where Elijah confronted the 450 false prophets of Baal. I'm looking forward to that one. I trust you'll be here at 6:30. Be much in prayer at 5 o'clock if the Lord reminds you of it, about this chapel service. And let's bow for a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Wood, sir, please, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and pray today, please.